Let's turn to God's word. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, and verses 36 to 41. So Acts 2, verses 14 to 21, and 36 to 41, and the words should come up on the screen. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And we thank God for his word. I had an intense dream last night that I delivered the whole sermon in a different tongue, and every time I tried to open my mouth, I couldn't speak English, so I was quite relieved to open my mouth and find English came out. But you never know. So today we could call this part 3 of Peter's story. So this extraordinary speech made by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and I've actually cut it short, so it's well worth reading Acts, the whole of chapter 2, maybe when you get home. But this speech did not come out of the blue, but was a climax of an intense journey Peter had been on for 3 years. And we're fortunate to have inside information from the Gospels into much of Peter's journey, from a fisherman to a fisherman of people. And approximately 3 years before Pentecost, Jesus first called this man in Matthew 4:19, simply come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. This speech that we've just heard from is a huge moment, therefore, for Peter, as his original calling from Jesus had finally been realized, as 3,000 people that day were hauled out of darkness into the net of the kingdom of God. As Peter was preaching this message, I wonder if he was hit with a realization that this is what Jesus had been referring to 3 years earlier. Yet this prophetic word by Jesus spoken over Peter had looked very unlikely quite a few times. Yet God sees in us what we will become in him. He sees our potential. There was no mistake when Jesus called Peter that day, seeing raw qualities in a man who would one day accomplish great things in his name. I wonder, as Jesus died and Peter returned to fishing, he must have thought it was all perhaps a dream. It must have seemed he'd come full circle and was back where he'd first started. But on that circular journey, how much Peter had learnt and how much he had changed. The circle of that stage of his journey was completed, and he was now ready for the next chapter. And that chapter starts again, as it had done 3 years previously, with Jesus once again meeting Peter on the shore as he is fishing. But something is very different. This time, Jesus has defeated death. And as his follower, Peter gets to share in the resurrection life of Jesus. And last week, if you were listening carefully, Andrew preached on how this man was redeemed, forgiven, and reinstated. And Peter's calling was resurrected as Jesus once again said, "Follow me." Just a few days later, we find Peter waiting obediently in the upper room. The love and belief in Peter shown by Jesus has already transformed him even before the Holy Spirit comes. Peter is leading with authority and purpose. There's nothing that quite lifts a man's head as knowing that he is restored, loved, forgiven, and believed in by his risen Saviour. But there is more in store for Peter. As the promised Holy Spirit is poured out, the baton of God's mission on earth is passed from Jesus Christ to Peter and his waiting friends. The man who just a few days earlier had denied he even knew Jesus was ready, filled with the Spirit of the risen Christ, to powerfully preach the gospel for the very first time in Jerusalem. The rock on whom Jesus had said he would build his church was laid in place. But how did Peter get from his humble beginnings to this point in only 3 years? Simply, he said yes to Jesus. He laid down his life and followed him. Surely Peter, therefore, was an authentic disciple of Jesus. And there is much I believe we can learn from him, from his 3-year journey from then to Pentecost. The word the Bible uses for disciple comes from the same root word which means learner. To be a disciple meant you were following a rabbi, a teacher. But the goal of being a disciple wasn't merely to master the rabbi's teachings. Instead, it was to imitate and master his way of life, how he prayed, studied, taught, served the poor, and lived out his relationship with God day to day. Jesus himself said in Luke 40 that when a disciple is fully trained, he becomes like his teacher. And when Paul formed his disciples, he exhorted them to not just remember his teachings, but to follow his way of living. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This is why Jesus didn't simply invite his disciples to listen to his preaching. He said, "Come, follow me," and invited them on a 3-year journey with him. They lived and learnt from Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. Disciples were known for walking behind their rabbi, following him so closely that they would become covered with the dust kicked up from his sandals. And this would have been a powerful image for what should happen in the disciples' life spiritually. Disciples were expected to follow their rabbi so closely that they would be covered with their master's whole way of thinking, living, and acting. I wonder if we're following Jesus 24/7. Are we walking this close to Jesus that we are covered in the dust of his way of thinking, living, and acting? You notice that Peter did not follow Jesus on his own, but was constantly with others. As iron sharpens iron, journeying with others refines and changes us. I find it interesting that at the point where Peter denied Jesus, he was on his own. Yet when he preaches this glorious sermon, he was surrounded by those who had journeyed with him. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11. They were by his side at this pivotal moment and would have helped him be formed into the man he became." We must not follow Jesus in isolation, but allow ourselves to be changed and supported by others on the journey. During Peter's 3-year journey with Jesus, there were so many moments that helped form him into the likeness of his master and brought him to this pivotal moment at Pentecost. And I'm going to talk about 3 particular defining moments that shaped him and from which I believe we can learn as disciples of Jesus. In the first, Peter receives some firm discipline from Jesus. It doesn't take too much of a leap to see that the word disciple comes from the same origin as the word discipline. And I think the word discipline's taken on quite a few negative connotations, perhaps because discipline is always hard to take. But it's essential as disciples of Jesus to allow ourselves to be disciplined by him. Hebrews chapter 12, 5-6 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Child psychology will tell you it is not loving. In fact, it's neglectful to not give our children discipline and boundaries. For us, discipline is a key sign that we are children of God and of his love for us. It's also one of the key ways we are formed into the likeness of Christ. And this account that I'm referring to is found in Matthew 16. Jesus is telling the disciples about his forthcoming death and resurrection. And it says in verse 22, "Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" This may seem harsh, but unknowingly, Peter was speaking for Satan, who had always tried to divert Jesus' divine plan ever since Jesus was born. Peter's mind was not understanding or perceiving the will of God, but rather seeing things from the perspective of man. And all disciples of Jesus can unwittingly do the same. And this is one reason it's essential to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us into all truth. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "We must set our minds on things above, not things on the earth." As we look at the Spirit-filled Peter in Acts 2, he preaches the same gospel he had once denied and misunderstood, this time with truth and spiritual understanding. And he even rebukes those listening, just as he had once been rebuked by Jesus, saying, "Repent, save yourself from this corrupt generation." He had become the teacher. The second defining moment in Peter's journey, which I think perhaps set him apart in the eyes of Jesus, comes in Matthew chapter 14. Another very familiar account. The disciples are out on a boat and buffeted by waves on a windy night. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, which terrifies the disciples who mistake him for a ghost. But Jesus tells them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." As the rest of the disciples remained in the boat, fearful of the storm and fearful of Jesus himself, Peter took the initiative, as he always did. He said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus replied, "Come." And Peter climbed out of the boat and walked on water, the faithful disciple imitating his master. Only when he took his eyes off Jesus did he falter and begin to sink. Yet at this point, Jesus caught him, and with another loving rebuke, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I have heard some people say this walking on the water by Peter was stupidity, since Peter then became afraid and required Jesus to save him. However, I'd suggest Peter displayed some qualities of the authentic disciple that he again used on the day of Pentecost. He showed faith in Jesus and who Jesus said he was. He took a risk and stepped right out of his comfort zone. He did not copy all the others who stayed in the boat, and he kept his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, for a while at least. On the day of Pentecost again, Peter was the first to speak and to act, preaching the gospel to thousands for the first time. I doubt he had written his sermon out like I have done today. He showed again unshakable faith in who Jesus said he was. Again, Peter stepped right out of his comfort zone, showed courage, took a risk, keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. He again walked out in faith. Yet this time he didn't need Jesus to save him. Instead, he saved people for Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we won't change and grow if we don't step out of the boat, step out of our comfort zone, face fears, and take risks to follow Jesus. In fact, I would suggest that all authentic disciples who follow Jesus closely will be led into situations where only Jesus can come through for you. I've been there many times. It's always distinctly uncomfortable, but Jesus does always come through. And I wonder if Jesus is asking some of you right now, in here or at home, to step out of the boat. Take a step of faith. You may have heard of John Ortberg, who wrote the aptly titled book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. He said, because Peter put himself in a position to fail, he also put himself in a position to grow. Failure is an indispensable, irreplaceable part of learning and growing. Failure does not shape you, but the way you respond to failure shapes you. Peter demonstrated time after time he was teachable, humble, and correctable. He was willing to be in situations where it was do or die. It was Jesus or nothing. And this is the kind of man or woman that Jesus will use to further his kingdom. And the final account of Peter that formed him as a disciple we heard about last week was his three-time denial of Jesus. I'd argue this was probably the low point of his story, and I wonder if Peter thought he could ever come back from that. But he hadn't counted on the resurrected Jesus, who can turn our greatest failure into our greatest strength. So I suggest today, if you're feeling like you failed as a disciple of Jesus, you need to know that nothing is beyond redemption in the hands of Jesus. There's nothing you have done, or perhaps haven't done, that you can't come back from. And like Peter, I believe that often our greatest failure will be turned into our greatest strength in Christ. From the start, Peter laid his life down to be a disciple of Jesus and followed him as closely as was possible, submitting himself to be formed into the likeness of Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself can live within us, and we can follow Jesus even more closely than Peter did. God does not call those who are perfect, but he perfects those who are willing to follow him through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, if we will just trust and obey to the process. Peter said in his sermon, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus saved Peter's life in so many different ways, so many different times. Perhaps there are people here or watching at home who would like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Perhaps for the first time, or perhaps the 100th time. Jesus is still saying to you, follow me, and it's not too late. So let's pray, and we'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And I'll just remind you of some more of Peter's words. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and who are all, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For those today, I feel like there's some people who feel far off. You don't feel like the dust of Jesus is on you. You don't feel perhaps like the Spirit is in you. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. It's not too late. This promise is for you. So Holy Spirit, would you come? As you did in the upper room, would you fall in this place today? For those at home, come. We invite you, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Fill us and transform us. Bring your truth, your power, your love, and your conviction today. Would you use us to further your kingdom as you conform us into the likeness of Jesus? Give us the courage to step right out of the boat and walk on water wherever you would lead us. Holy Spirit, we submit to you and we surrender. Would you restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast? If we have not followed you as closely as we should, Jesus, forgive us. Convict us and draw us back to fall right in behind you. Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit as he falls in this place. One who might feel you're not good enough to be called or be a disciple of Jesus, and that Jesus has abandoned you or walked off, or I don't know, there's just a feeling of not being good enough, and it's a lie. But when Christ called his first disciples, they were raw, they were sinners, they were real. All he asks is to say yes to him, and he does the rest. We cannot perfect ourselves. It's him that does the work.